All right, Hebrews chapter number 11. Continue to pray for Miss Wanda Bell, and good to see Lee back again tonight. Continue to pray for Miss Wanda, and she has been moved to a rehab facility, one where Timo works, and they're in the Woodlands. And so you continue to pray that she can gain some strength and get back home. And I know that's where she wants to be. I know that's where he wants her to be. And he's at my house, and so he's probably getting tired of bear fields for a little while. And so, especially three that are under the age of six that want his constant attention. And so you pray for Miss Wanda, and pray that the Lord would give her some strength that she needs to get back home and recover and get back to herself. All right, Hebrews chapter number 11. We are continuing in our series that we started a while back in the book of Hebrews, and we've made it to the 11th chapter, and we've been here for 4 weeks now. We'll be here for a while. And really, one of the benefits of studying the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is you get a really good review of your Old Testament in a lot of ways. Of course, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is often called the Bible's Hall of the Faith, the Hall of Faith, Hall of the Faithful. There are certainly numerous titles given to it, but it's all about faith. It is the faith chapter in the Bible. And we are trying to learn, as we look into this chapter, how to live by faith. And so I've made the decision to take these characters that are mentioned one by one as they are given to us and do a character study almost on these characters. We'll begin tonight in verse number 8. We'll read down through verse number 10 and momentarily. But I want to talk about a man by the name of Abraham tonight. Of course, he's no stranger to any of us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, there is a verse of Scripture that tells us that there are two basic ways that you can live your life. Two ways. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so there's two ways to live your life given in that verse. You can live your life by sight. Most people do. Most people do. Most people live their life on the basis of the things they can see. They put trust in themselves. They put trust in other people. They live their life by sight, trusting only in the things that they can physically see. But that verse says, written by the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that verse says that we, believers in Christ, Christians, are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so rather than putting our trust in things that we can see, we are to put our trust and our faith in things that we cannot see. Now think about it. That's true, is it not? To be saved means that you put your trust in things that you cannot see. Saving faith is faith that walks, or saving faith is a life that walks by faith and not by sight. By faith, you put your trust in a Savior that you don't see, that you don't physically see. By faith, you put your trust that when you give your heart and your life to that Savior that you cannot see, that you are going to a land that you've never seen. And so there are two ways to live your life. You can live your life sight-trusting in things you can see, or you can live your life faith-trusting in things that you cannot see. And the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is a wonderful chapter telling you how to do just that, how to live your life by faith. And we're going, again, take a long time in this chapter and meticulously go through this chapter, because that's extremely important for you and I to do, is to learn how to live by faith. We want to know what it is to walk with God in a life of faith. I've given you a definition of faith. We've said over the past few weeks that living faith, that Bible faith, spiritual faith, is trusting in what God says and acting upon that regardless of circumstances and regardless of consequences. Well, throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we've seen plenty of eyewitness accounts of just that. Men who have done just that. They trusted God's word. They acted upon God's word, regardless of what it cost them, regardless of circumstances, and consequences. And although you don't find necessarily a definition of faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you do get a pretty good description of faith. In verse number 1, if you recall, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not a definition of it, but it describes it. And so faith brings the future into the present. It is the substance of things hoped for, those things in the future. It brings it into our present and allows us to live by it. But it also brings the invisible, the evidence of things not seen, brings the invisible into the realm of the visible and enables us through the eyes of faith to live by faith. And so faith is substance and faith is evidence. Now I think the best way for you and I to understand what real faith is, what living faith is to see real faith, living faith, Bible faith in real flesh and blood people. I think it's a lot easier to understand Bible truth, a lot easier when you see an example of it in the life of somebody else, someone who has successfully done it. And that's really what the 11th chapter of Hebrews does for us. It gives us example over and over and over again of men and women who lived lives of faith. We've already looked at three examples. In verse 4, we looked at the example of a man by the name of Abel. In verse 5, we looked at a man by the name of Enoch. And in verse 7, last week, we looked at the example of Noah. Now, we'll be in verse number 8 tonight, beginning in verse number 8. We're looking at the fourth example of real faith, Bible faith, and it's a man by the name of Abraham. Now, there's probably not one of us here tonight who's not familiar with Abraham. If you have read your Bible at all, or if you know anything about your Bible, you know about Abraham. In the New Testament, when the New Testament writers want to use someone as an example of a man or of a person who lived a faithful life, almost invariably, they use Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 9, he's called Faithful Abraham. You thought about that? What a title. What a title to be given to someone. Faithful Abraham, to be known as Faithful Abraham. Your life to be such an example of faith that people just started calling you faithful. He's Faithful Abraham. Then the Bible refers to him in a few places as the father of the faithful. And so if you're saved tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a spiritual sense, Abraham is your father. He's the father of the faithful. Now, in the example of Abraham, we learn a whole lot about what it is to live by faith, to journey in this life, to walk in this life, not on the basis of things you can see, but on the basis of things you cannot see. Walking by faith, not walking by sight. We're going to be on the character of Abraham for a few weeks now. But let's talk about Abraham and Abraham's faith this evening. I've simply titled this, if you want a title, Abraham's Faith. Faith, Bible faith, is illustrated in the life of Abraham. I'll give you three characteristics of it tonight from the life of Abraham. Number one, real faith, Bible faith, involves listening to God's promises. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. And so you got to get a little bit of background about Abraham, of course. You find that once again in the book of Genesis. The writer of Hebrews is just taking us on a little survey of the book of Genesis, and we've already looked at the characters of the first 11 chapters, really. And so now you move into the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, really beginning in chapter number 11, where the genealogy is given leading down to Abraham. And then going into the 12th chapter, you have the life of Abraham set before you. And the story begins in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Today we would call that southern Iraq, right on the Persian Gulf. That's where Abraham lived. Now don't think that this was a very primitive place, that Abraham lived under very primitive circumstances. That's not the case at all. archaeological evidence of that time and of that region, that place, indicates to us that this was really a remarkable civilization. They had refined cities. We know that they had developed arts. They had organized government. They had very, very elaborate religious systems. In fact, they had a god, a patron god. The god of the Ur of the Chaldees was a god called Noma. Noma's the moon god. And Abraham's father, his name was Terah. And it's a word in the Hebrew that means moon, that's related to moon. And so his name means moon. We know that he's a very wealthy man. We know that Abraham had a beautiful wife, but we also know that he is a pagan man, a pagan moon worshiper, headed for a godless eternity in a devil's hell apart from God. In those circumstances, living pretty well, I'm sure, things going pretty good for Abraham. Probably safe for us to infer tonight that Abraham didn't have any idea that he's about to go anywhere. He didn't have any plans to leave where he was, had a comfortable life. But boy, did God have some plans for Abraham. And this verse says, by faith, Abraham was called to go out to a place that he should after receive for an inheritance. And so, while Abraham maybe didn't have these plans, God certainly had plans for Abraham. God called Abraham. You're given the account in Genesis chapter number 12. You want to write this down in Acts chapter number 7. Around verse 2, verse 3, the Bible says that God appeared unto Abraham. And so we really don't know how God appeared to Abraham. We just know he did. Somehow, someway, God revealed himself to Abraham, called Abraham to leave the land of Ur and to go somewhere that God says, I'll let you know at some point. We'll talk about it in the future. Abraham didn't have any clue where he was going. That's why you get to Hebrews chapter 11 and it starts off like this, by faith, by faith. Remember, faith is trusting God's word, obeying it, acting upon it. And so somehow, some way, God broke through the pagan darkness of a moon-worshipping man by the name of Abram and said, Abraham, if you'll just trust me, I'm going to lead you to a land that's a lot better than this one. As a matter of fact, the land I'm going to lead you to, I'm going to give it to you. It'll be yours and your ancestors. And the writer of Hebrews just simply says, he obeyed. That's all he says, he obeyed. Sudden obedience, just like that. One moment he's a pagan moon worshiper, the next moment he's a child of God. One moment Abraham's living in a pagan land. The next moment, he's headed toward a land that was far, far, far better. By the way, let me just interject this because this is a good place for the gospel to be given. That's what you ought to do. You ought to do the exact same thing. You ought to make a decision, if you haven't already, to trust God and turn your back on this old world and turn your face toward a better world. You ought to do what Abraham did. You ought to trust God and believe the promise of God that if you'll turn from your sins by repentance, that God will take you to a wonderful land one of these days. That's what y'all do. It involves leaving friends. It involves Abraham leaving his business. I'm sure there's a whole lot involved in it because living faith, Bible faith, real faith, is trusting what God says and acting on it regardless of circumstances, regardless of consequences. Use your imagination for a moment. Think about this situation. Put it into perspective tonight. I can imagine one day Abraham comes in and he says to his wife, sweetheart, pack up the furniture, put all your china in boxes, we're moving today. She probably said, we're doing what? He says, we're moving. Fellas, get this picture in your mind. How would it be if you come home to your wife tonight and say, sweetheart, pack everything up, we're moving tomorrow? I can imagine that his wife looked at him and said, well, Abraham, where in the world do you think we're going? And Abraham had to say, I don't have the faintest idea. She's thinking, what did I get myself into when I married this nut? Then he goes down to the bank. By the way, he's a wealthy man. He goes down to the bank, he walks in the bank, and the president of the bank sits in his office looking over the parking lot and sees Abraham walking in. Says, oh my, Brother Abraham's here. I hope his account is in order. I better get some of the finest bankers we've got to take care of Brother Abraham. And so he sends out his top men to take care of Abraham. Mr. Abraham, good to see you. What can we do for you? Wouldn't you like a little Turkish coffee today? Sit right here. Let us make sure you're treated well. Is everything in order? You happy here? Oh yeah, everything's great. I love it here. But I want to draw out every dime I got. Abraham, is something wrong? Is someone displeased you? We will fire them immediately to keep your service. Everything's fine, but I want to draw out every dime I've got. Well, why would you want to do that? Well, my family and I, we're moving. Well, that's okay. We've got branches all over Mesopotamia. Branches on every corner. But you don't understand, Mr. Banker. I don't even know where I'm going. What do you mean you don't know where you're going? It's just it. I have no clue where I'm going. I want every dime I've got. Bring it to me. Banker probably goes back into Mr. President and says the money has finally got to Abraham. He is nutty. He's crazy. Sudden obedience. Sudden obedience. God called and Abraham obeyed. But you need to take notice here that the initiative here is not on Abraham's part, that God took the initiative in this whole ordeal. It was God who called him. It was God who sought Abraham. It wasn't Abraham who was seeking after God. God who reached down into the life of Abraham and called him and spoke to him. And by the way, if you're saved here tonight, you're saved because first of all, God sought you. It's not that you sought God. You say, well, I was certainly seeking the Lord when I got saved. Well, the very fact that you may have been seeking the Lord when you got saved is indication that God had already been seeking you. I love one of my favorite old hymns that says, He called me long before I heard. Before my sinful heart was stirred, and when I took him at his word, he lifted me. God took the initiative. Salvation is of God. It is a sovereign work of God. But it says that Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. And so there's a human response to the call of God. There is sudden obedience. But then notice this. Think about this part of the obedience. It's stunning obedience. It says in verse 8 that he went out not knowing whether he went. And so off he goes. Has no clue whatsoever where he's headed. That's mind-blowing to me. It's remarkable to me. And we know that faith is listening to God's word, listening to God's promise. We know it involves that. I mean, he just goes out. And it's not like God gave him a roadmap and God said something like this, "Now, Abraham, you're going to start off going east, and then after so many miles, you're going to head back north and then take a right here and a left here, and your final destination, you know, will be somewhere right there." No. God didn't lay out a road map. All that God said to him was, "Obey me, Abraham. Say yes to me, Abraham, and I'll lead you, and I'll guide you. I'll take care of all the details." And living by faith doesn't mean that God's going to spread out the whole story for you in advance. Doesn't mean that at all. Just means that by faith, you're trusting in God one step at a time. You obey what God says. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Not the leaps of a good man, not the jumps of a good man. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You walk by faith. I think it's in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, around verse 11 or 12, the Bible says that we walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. Abraham walked step by step by step. He would take a step, and then God would show him another step. He would take that step, and God would show him another step. He would take that step, and so on and so on. And that's the way you are supposed to live. You listen to God's promise, and you obey. And when you start obeying the things that you know, God will start revealing more things to you that you didn't know. Step by step by step by step. And of course, we find those commands and those promises in the Word of God, God's holy Word. Real faith involves listening to God's promise. But notice in verse number 9, not only does it involve listening, but it involves living by God's promise. Notice in verse number 9, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," literally tents, "with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now, when you study the life of Abraham, we are over the next few weeks, but when you study the life of Abraham, In the Old Testament, there are two objects that are constantly true about Abraham. Constantly. You'll find that Abraham was constantly building altars, and Abraham lived in a tent wherever he went. Abraham, in the Old Testament, is a man of the altar and a man of the tent. The altar symbolized his dedication to God. The altar was a picture of his relationship with God. He had an altar. He worshiped God. He loved God. But boy, he had a tent. And that tent symbolized, it showed his separation from the world. He left a town. He left a city. And God said, I'm going to give you a better city than the one you had. But between cities, from Ur of the Chaldees to his future home in heaven, Abraham was living in a tent. He was a tent dweller, and it was an indication of his separation from this world. And by the way, the person who begins to walk by faith has decided that they're going to live a different kind of life, not one of this world. You are in the pronounced minority at that point in time. I assume tonight that the majority of you are believers. You have placed your faith in Christ, in the gospel. Most of you have trusted in Christ, and you are trying to live by faith. That puts you in a very distinct minority, because most of the people that you're going to come in contact with, that you work with, that you see on a daily basis, even maybe those in your family, they've got a different set of values than you. They've got a different set of standards than you. They have a different set of desires than you. They have different behavior. They have different goals. They have different ambitions. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, that old things are passed away and all things are become new. Now, that tent to Abraham was a reminder that he is different than this world, that he's got a new set of values and a new set of standards and a new set of desires and a new behavior pattern and a new destination for his life. And so it is with you and I. You are living by the promises of God, principles found in the Word of God. And what a way to live. Every day that Abraham was alive, he was reminded by his tent of the temporary nature of this life. And the Bible says by faith that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, and he's dwelling in tabernacles and tents. He sojourned in a strange country. In other words, when Abraham got where he was going, somebody was already there. God said, follow me, Abraham. I'm going to give you a land. It would be like this. It'd be like you getting ready to move somewhere in a brand new home, a fabulous home. Man, you get the family all loaded up in, you know, that Clampett truck all loaded down, and you pull in the driveway and you find out somebody's already living there. And you say, well, God, I thought you promised it to me. Well, that's kind of what Abraham found. He got to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and when he got there, it was already occupied. It was a strange land. It wasn't an empty land. It was a strange land. And really, we'll see this over the next two or three weeks, but Abraham never really did get very much of that land. Really didn't get much of it at all. In fact, about the only thing Abraham ever owned in that land was a burial plot for his wife, Sarah. That's it. That's it. That's really about all he ever owned. But when you read the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, God lets him in on what's going on. God's going to say something like this to Abraham. He's going to say, Abraham, that land that I promised is yours. One of these days your ancestors are going to be carried away into the land of Egypt. And after about 400 years, I'm going to bring them out in the Exodus, and they're going to inherit that land. So Abraham knew going in what the plan of God was. He was aware of the fact that he's living in a land that's already occupied, but he's also aware of the fact that one of these days God's going to give that land to his ancestors. And this is interesting to me because it's kind of what's going on with us. You know, the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Did you know that this world really does belong to you? Belongs to you. Belongs to, if you're saved, it does. Think about it. This world is your world. God has promised it to you. the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, it doesn't look like it right now, does it? There's somebody else around here. There's a lot of other folks occupying it, and it's run by crooked people and crafty politicians and all other kind of junk that's going on. But keep in mind what faith is. It's trusting God's word. It's trusting what God says and obeying it and acting on it regardless of circumstances, regardless of consequences. That tent reminded Abraham of separation. Living by faith involves separation, being aware of the temporary nature of things on this earth. But it also involves participation. Notice in verse number 9 that it says he sojourns by faith. He's living in tents. And notice this, he's with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. And so living by faith, tell what that verse tells me, it's a family matter. Who's Isaac? Who's Jacob? Well, Isaac was his son. Jacob was his grandson. He included family in his life of faith. I hope you do the same. I hope you do. I hope your life of faith is not just a singular thing. I hope it is a family ordeal. I hope you include your family. I love the promises that God has made in the Bible concerning what I call household salvation. For example, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Don't you like those verses? Could I encourage you, get your family, if not already, involved in your life of faith? Boy, that's so important. That is so important. We put an emphasis on family. And I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight, but wise indeed are you if your faith involves your family. Living by faith involves listening to God's promise. Real faith involves living by God's promise. Lastly, it involves looking for God's promise. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Abraham, with every step of faith he takes, as he goes along the way, he came to understand more clearly that God's promise to him not only had earthly application and meaning, but that it would ultimately have heavenly implications. Oh, it had earthly implications in the fact that it would be fulfilled in the giving of the land to his children and his grandchildren and so on. But it had heavenly implications, that there is an upward dimension to faith. There is a forward dimension to faith. Faith not only listens to the promise of God, not only lives by the promise of God, but it looks for the future promises of God. Verse number 10 says that Abraham looked for a city. He got to looking to the future and out to the future, and he realized that God had another city yet ahead. It's a future dimension. Matter of fact, turn over to chapter 13 and look in verse 14. This is an interesting verse. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 14, "For here have we no continuing city." The verse doesn't stop there. It says, "But we seek one to come." We are looking for a city. We're like Abraham. We're sojourners here. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 16. Bible says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." This world is not all there is to it. Don't plant your roots too deep in Houston, Texas, in Kingwood, Texas. We are looking for a city. There is an upward look to our faith. Don't get tied down to this world. You don't belong here. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You ever been traveling somewhere and you got where you were going and the accommodations that were you reserved or someone reserved for you, maybe it was just a little bit inconvenient, not exactly up to the standards that you're used to or that you would prefer. And you look at it and you say, "Ah, man, this isn't great." But then it dawns on you, it really doesn't matter because I'm not going to be here very long. I'm just catching a few Z's for the night and traveling on through tomorrow. And so you get over the disappointment really quick. Well, we're just passing through. You're not going to be here very long. You're headed home. You're a stranger here. You're a pilgrim here. We used to sing this old hymn growing up that said, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Another hymn says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. He's looking for a city. What kind? It has foundations. Abraham, the only foundation he ever knew was a tent peg and sand. But he knew that he was headed for a city that had foundations, that had stability. One whose builder and whose maker is God. And that's an interesting statement there. And the word builder there is where the Greek word is where we get our English word designer, almost architect. It's where we get our word technician. There's a concept. I learned this when we were building this. We didn't do it, but there's a concept in construction today called design build. And that is the same person who designs the building is the same person who builds the building. The one who builds the building is the one who is responsible for the design portion of it. It makes sense. God is the designer and the builder of our city. John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. He said, I go, and I'm preparing a place for you. You realize Jesus has been working on this place for 2,000 years now. 2,000 years. You get just a little glimpse of it in the last two chapters of the book of the Revelation, but God gave John a little vision of that city where we're going one of these days. John says this in Revelation that it's so beautiful that it defies human language to even describe it. Abraham was looking for that city. And you are too. You are too. And that's what faith is all about. You keep living this life for the Lord, one step at a time. One step at a time. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Keep walking in faith. Listening to the promises of God, the principles that are found in this book. Living by those promises and those principles that are found in this book. And the whole time you're looking for that future promise that God's going to come back and He's going to rapture us and take us to that city, or we'll get there by way of the grave, one of the two. Looking for that future promise. That there's a world that we belong to. And it's not right here. It's not right here. Somewhere beyond the blue. It's God's heaven. It's God's land. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll pick back up right there next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and continue with the life of Abraham. Any man called the father of the faithful, you can't limit that to one service, one sermon. And so we'll spend 2 or 3, 4 weeks on Abraham in this study. Amen.